Please be seated.
The sermon this morning comes from Psalm 18. I had been there previously, and we hopped out of it for the Psalm of the Month, and now we're returning. I'm preaching Psalm 18 because it has been a desire of mine to visit less familiar psalms, because we're missing something when we don't visit less familiar psalms. A statement was made at Presbytery that I'm wrestling over. The statement was made, and it went something like this, that the psalms say more about Jesus than the gospels do. I invite you to wrestle with it. As I went to Keith Wilson this morning, I said, I'm wrestling with this, and I don't want to be sloppy with the statement. Keith ironed it out a little bit for me to help me there. He said, if you want to look at what Jesus was doing, you can look at the Gospels. But if you want to look at what he was thinking, you're going to see him in the Psalms. So there's another way to think about it. The Psalms help us to look and to see the heart of God. We remember from the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. The Psalms are the overflow of the heart of God. This is what Jesus is thinking, and it also tells us what he will be doing. In Psalm 18, we see the foreshadowing of David being a foreshadowing of Christ, rather, and what's going to happen, what's going to be accomplished by Christ Jesus. As we look here, we see a lot of harsh behavior would be a way to say it. There are things that are inappropriate. That is, they would be inappropriate for me or you to imagine this is our realm and our authority to do the precise things that King David did. But King David, as a foreshadowing of Christ, there's nothing outside of Christ's dominion. There's nothing outside of Christ's authority. Even this morning when I sat down to go over my notes, I started thinking, I'm not sure I want to preach this. I think I'd rather preach something nice today. Whenever there is a time that you look at the scripture and it makes you cringe, know for certain that it is your heart that is the issue and not the scripture. Then there is an appropriate wrestling when you cringe at the word. There is a time then to look and figure out how to adjust our thoughts, how to adjust our hearts, that we will be loving what God says, knowing that it is fully just, that it is fully true. We do build little forts. We have little forts in our hearts. They are little strongholds in our hearts where we would imagine that we're even protecting ourselves from Jesus. That's foolishness. That's folly. When's the last time you built a fort? Probably when you were a child with a blanket in your living room. There is no defense for us against Jesus. No defense for us against his authority. No defense for us against this power. We look and we see in the Psalms, we get the good reason why the Jews, when Jesus came, were wanting to grab him and take him and make him king by force, to put him on the throne, that the nations would be struck down. They had the right idea, but it was the wrong time. It wasn't time for Jesus to come with the strong scepter, with the rod of iron yet. But we look and we see that there is a time in which he does come. He will be coming. Let's look together at Psalm 18, verses 37 through 50, to see a bit more of Jesus. Psalm 18, starting with verse 37. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortress. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Pray with me. Our Father, as we look to see Jesus Christ, as we look forward to Christ Jesus coming and setting all things right, help us to direct our hearts to love in accordance with truth, to love Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, to love Jesus Christ, who has interceded for us and has said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Help us, Father, to see Jesus. Help us to see his authority. Help us to see his power. Help us to be brought to this place of rescue. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look and we see the certainty of the nations being judged. It is certain. It is real. Jesus Christ is returning, and there is none who stand up against him that will remain standing. We are informed. Every knee will bow to Christ. You and I, having been brought into this place of knowing him and loving him and trusting him, have been brought to the place to call for the repentance of the nations, to go forth and announce the reality of Christ, the reality of his authority, the reality of his power. We are to be proclaiming the majesty of Christ. We are even to call people to come trembling from their forts, as he has brought you forth, as he has brought you out of the place where you would stand against him and has brought you to the place of love. Our first step, those who reject life will be consumed in death. Verse 37, I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. We see the certainty that people will not escape Jesus Christ. They will not escape his judgment. We looked at verse 26 earlier from the same psalm, Psalm 18, 26. With the pure, you show yourself pure, and with the crooked, you show yourself crooked. Our NASB translates it astute. I'm going to say again that when people turn to get away from God, he turns and he meets them. There is no escape from Christ. No one will go and choose another God and be rescued by another God. No one will rely on themselves and be rescued because they are not relying on Christ. No one will say to God, you are not my God, or I never believed in you. That will be thrown off. That will be put down. To be in the place where one is rejecting life, what can be expected for such an individual? It's like hanging from a rope and saying, I don't like this rope. I'm going to cut it off. But that rope is life. If someone is isolating themselves from Christ, if someone is rejecting Christ, that person is rejecting life. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. We see in verse 38, it is a complete destruction that anyone rejecting Jesus should expect. Verse 38, I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. Verse 42, then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. I remind you, as we look and we say, this is harsh. This is rough. This is hard to see. This is hard to take. When Jesus went forth preaching the gospel, his very first word when he preached, as it's described, is repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is not a gentle statement. It is a stern and a solid warning that people are moving in the direction of death. Our second step, number two, Jesus has been appointed for judgment. Judgment is regarded in our culture as something negative, as something bad. It is regarded as if you should not discern between right and wrong. You should not make any statement regarding right or wrong. To the place where criminals are given more leniency or more rights than people who have been abused or mistreated or have been sinned against or crimes have been committed against them. This is a perversion of reality. Verse 39, for you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. We would have to run all the way back to Eden and see the pronouncement that God has placed enmity between these two factions. There is a battle. There is a fight. There will either be an embracing of Christ or a rejection of him. And again, that is to reject life itself. Acts 10:42. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Christ appointed as judge. Paul ties this specifically even to the gospel. Romans 2:16, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now, what does this do for us in our thinking, in our interactions with the world? Paul, preaching to the Gentiles in Acts 17:31, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And running from Genesis to Revelation, Revelation 19:15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. We see that Jesus Christ is the judge, and he comes back to judge. He will sit on his throne judging the living and the dead. Our third step, David as the warrior king foreshadows Jesus. Verse 40, you have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. This picture of David coming upon a city, David fighting and slaying all of those who stand against him, is a hard one and a harsh one to take in. War is a hard thing to see. Fighting is a hard thing to see. Think of the awkward tension that you would rather maintain with an individual than to openly disagree with them. To maintain a level of politeness, we cringe and we suppress truth in unrighteousness, even in our interactions with one another, to avoid even a polite interaction or a polite disagreement. The scripture does not do that. Jesus does not do that. Even Jesus' enemies looked at him and said, you are no respecter of persons. You always tell the truth. A heavy place to be. Well, how much more so when all is revealed? Philippians 2, 10 and 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Feel that. Feel that picture feel that weight. It's the living and the dead. That's everyone who has ever lived will be assembled before the throne. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus made the statement that the Pharisees and the priests couldn't bear. He said, "You will see the Son of Man coming in glory." Their response was, "This guy has to die. We will not bear up under this." Daniel 7:13-14, I kept looking in the night visions, Daniel given the picture of Christ coming. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. We see this picture of Christ coming, and there's no authority that stands against Christ's rule. There is no culture group. There is no group of people who imagine that they are afflicted and put down and have been sinned against or had a crime committed against them. There is no affliction that will stand up against Christ and say, "No, we have more authority than Jesus. We have more authority than his word. We stand for love, a love that is opposed to true love, a love that is opposed to Christ, his authority, and his rule." They are in a terrible place who stand against Christ and his authority, against Christ and his word, against Christ and true life. Now, there are those who offer up empty pleas and fake professions of faith, who say that they believe in Jesus, that they love him, but reject his word, but reject his authority, that reject the structure of life that he has put in place. Our fourth step is, no empty plea will endure. No one can say, "I love Jesus," and disobey him. Verse 41, they cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. This is a passage that had made me cringe in the past. This is David over top of an enemy and them crying out for Yahweh to save them. And David says no and kills them. How do we bear that if we say all those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved? There is a place of a false profession, a false calling. All those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But we look at the scripture and we see that there has to be a certainty and a real connection to God. This isn't something that's devoid in the New Testament. There were those people in the parables who came and banged on the door saying, "Let us in." And Jesus looks at them and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They were speaking, saying, "Save me." And he says, "I never knew you." Psalm 145:18-19 sheds some light onto this. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. It is a true reliance, a true trusting in Christ, knowing the nature of your sin and repenting. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We never are in the place where we imagine anybody that says the magic words are saved. There's the air quote sinner's prayer that people want to use. I spoke with elderly women in the congregation that I was in that were convinced that their adult children were saved, who never worshiped because at a vacation Bible school they went to an altar and said, "Therefore my children are saved," because they went to an altar and they said the sinner's prayer, therefore they are going to heaven. There is a place as people and demons look and say, "Jesus is real, God is real." James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. There's even a place of some sort of faith that believes that God is, that Jesus is real, and a place of shuddering and fear that is attached to it, that's not a saving faith. That is not a true rescue. It's not believing. It's not those who call upon him in truth. There is still a self-reliance. James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. There is a reality to faith. Jesus says at one point, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? People will say they believe in Jesus, but not do what he says. No empty plea will endure. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? I prefer to translate that a little differently. Can that kind of faith save him? A faith that says that it believes, but will not bow the knee to Christ. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will endure. So we are at this place where we see that there are empty pleas, but they will not last. They will not hold up. They will not result in a salvation. Our fifth step, everything will be submitted to Christ or destroyed. Verse 43. You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as head over the nations. A people whom I have not known will serve me. It is to be brought to a place of service. We are to be brought to a place of worship. The nations are to be brought to a place of service. The nations are to be brought to a place of worship. The kings and rulers of the earth are to be brought to a place of service, brought to a place of worship. Jesus is made head of everything. We cannot say that Jesus is head of the United States of America or that Jesus is God of the United States in the way that the United States postures itself. There has to be an obedience. There has to be a love. Our nation, our country, regardless of what we may say about ourselves, is under wrath, is under judgment for not obeying Christ Jesus. Jesus is head over everything. We see the heart that is given to the redeemed, verse 44, as soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Verse 45, foreigners fade away from me and come trembling out of their fortresses. Jesus Christ is the one who's king. He is Lord. He does bless, he does save, he does rescue, but if we're claiming that we're Christians, it's necessary to submit. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. That is, there is no longer Jew and Gentile. There is Christian only. This is the place where we are to be. We see what God does. Isaiah 65:1, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation which did not call on my name. We, the church, were that nation who are brought to him now. Our sixth step is God will bring the elect to himself. Verses 44 and 45. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. Where are you in relationship to Christ is something for each of us to consider. broadly, as we look at this, this is speaking about the nations and how God is going to judge the whole world. Individually, though, we also have the question to answer. What foolish fort have I set up? What strongholds do I have in my own heart? What must I be tearing down? What would it look like for me to come trembling out of my fort? What empty hope and self-sufficiency must I be giving up? God does a great work, and he will continue to do a great work. All that the Father has called, all that he has chosen, will indeed come to him. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast off. We see God doing this work with those who were still in the fortress, them coming out and submitting to King David, and they would have taken the sign of the covenant, and they would have been treated like a natural-born Israelite at that point. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We sang in Psalm 110:3, and this is always a beautiful picture to me, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. I always picture somebody freshly baptized, with the dew on them still, smiling and beaming in the light of God's love, having been washed, having been loved, having been rescued, having been saved, the people given a new heart, your people volunteering freely in the day of your power. This place of baptism for us is a place of hope and joy, a place that shows we have died once, and death's over for us. It has been accomplished. That Christ has loved, that Christ has saved. We look to ourselves and we examine our hearts for foolish fortresses or strongholds in our hearts. We are to be living in such a way where we are actively coming trembling from our forts, from the place of a self-reliance to a happy yielding to Christ Jesus as our one true King, making our calling and our election sure as we are loving him and as we are trusting him. Being in this place of love and affection, being in the place of salvation, also brings us as individuals to places of worship. It is striking to me that Psalm 46 is used as any other evangelical churches where they sing other things other than the Psalms. They like verse 46, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Beautiful words, definitely worthy of singing and singing in true praise, but it's surrounded by Christ and his full authority. It's surrounded by King Jesus as warrior king. The following verse, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues people under me, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations. This is our declaration of King Jesus, giving thanks to God who rescues, who saves, who heals, who delivers, who sets Jesus Christ on the throne. That's our healing. That's our hope. And it continues on in worship, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king, and this is Christ resurrected, shows loving kindness to his anointed. And this is David, that foreshadowing of Christ to come to David and his descendants forever. We can't squirm away from Psalm 18. We can't squirm away from the judgment. We can't squirm away from the justice. This psalm brings us to a place of worship. Imagine David on the battlefield. The Psalms are in an order, intentionally. This has been pointed out to me multiple times. That even David, after this battle, he could look up, as we see in Psalm 19, and announce the heavens are telling of the glory of God. and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. Let's declare Christ, the true Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king. Let us give him his worship. Call others to be spared from judgment, to trust in Christ, to come trembling from their forts, and to give Jesus his worship. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you speak to us, that you show us your heart. Give us the heart of Christ Jesus. May we see him as he truly is. May we see our mighty King. May we call all people, all nations, to come trembling from their forts, to bow the knee to Christ, to call on him and to obey him. And may we ourselves also be submitting our hearts to King Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.